John chapter 15. John 15. Jesus is speaking to his apostles here in John the 15th chapter. And he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. A little word there, in. He who abides in me and I in him is not being used in the same way of which we use the word in this building. It's not a physical location, but yet a relationship that is sustained between he and the apostles. The analogy then that he draws here is that the vine and the branch. The branch is connected to the vine. That's a relationship connection that he is making here. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my works abide in you. Do you notice the conditions here? Was it possible for an apostle to lose that relationship with Jesus Christ? Remember, he's talking to his apostles here. Was it possible for them to fail? Was it possible that they would not succeed or would face some sort of persecution or trouble or threats that would fail their mission? Certainly they could. The relationship here is conditional. They sustain a relationship with Christ, but that relationship that they sustained is one that they could lose. So even though they sustained it, it was one that was still conditional. I start with this verse because it's very important when we talk with those friends of ours that we have that might say that once you're saved, you can never be lost. And I would say this, that if an apostle here must continue to abide in Jesus, then certainly we would need to do the same thing. If it's conditional to one that is closest to him as these apostles were, and they could be lost, then the same is possible of us as well. God is firm. He will stand planted for us. He will love us. He will not forfeit us if we meet him on his terms. He has that ability because we enter into that relationship does not mean that we can never lose that relationship. So this relationship is important. But why would one want to be in Christ then? Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 3. Romans 6 verse 3 says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? A great part of our worship service that we partake in is remembering the death of Jesus and remembering the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. How do we partake in the benefits then of that death? Look at verse 4. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So we come in connection with that through baptism. That's what the text says. We're baptized into his death and thereby sustain a relationship and enjoy the blessings of being in Christ. So I want to be in this relationship. I want to be in this relationship with Jesus. I want to sustain this relationship to enjoy the benefits that come from his death. The only reason I would want to do that is because of the blessings, if you will. Because of what he offers. Because I sin. And I need help with my sin problem. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. He starts to outline here, Paul does, the blessings that we sustain in Christ. In this relationship in Christ. Note the blessings in the relationship. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So because of this relationship with Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. What kind of things does that include, Paul, when you see this? Look at verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself. He brought us in close then to His family. He adopted us in closely as a son. Verse 6, to the praise and glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed. He gives His grace in this relationship. We have redemption through His blood in verse 7. He lavished this on us, all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will. He continues on through the chapter, really the first three chapters, with blessing after blessing after blessing. If we're going to talk about sustaining a relationship with Christ, we're going to talk about forgiveness. We're going to talk about redemption, inheritance, being near to God, being saved by grace. Those are the sort of things that are in Christ, or in that relationship. But being in that relationship comes with some conditions. From the very beginning in our first text, we saw the conditions there. There continue to be conditions for us as well. Demands for being in Christ. Demands for sustaining a relationship in Christ. You may say that's kind of a strong word. Demands. Kind of put it in that way. Demands simply something that's required, essential or necessary. Yet the Bible talks about things that are essential. I want to look at the first one with you, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, in what we commonly call the Great Commission, in verse 18. It says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The word authority simply means the right to rule or the right to command, to have expectations of the people then that they must meet. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Sometimes we disconnect these two verses from each other. And it's an unfair thing to do because the two are connected. As Jesus says in verse 18 that all authority has been given to Him, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. It's someone who will recognize that Jesus has the authority in heaven and on earth that will be a disciple. It's one that will recognize that. And those are the people that you baptize, He says, in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit in verse 19. It does no good to baptize someone that doesn't recognize the authority of Jesus. It does no good to get, it does nothing but get them wet. That's all that is accomplished there. If they don't recognize who Jesus is and the authority or right to rule or command that He has. It's essential to understanding the idea of authority is directly related to our relationship with Christ, right here inherent in the Great Commission. Note the next verse. These people you baptize, what do you do with them? What do the apostles do with them? Notice the beginning of the verse. Teaching them to observe all that I command you. So these folks, they're going to recognize Jesus' authority, become obedient to that authority, and then they're going to be taught the things that He authorized, His commandments. One that has the right to rule, has the right to command, has commandments. And here, they're to be taught to those who are to be disciples. So He starts with it like this. He says, I have the right to issue commands, teach My disciples the commands. That's what the Great Commission truly is. It's essential then to the relationship with Jesus Christ. When I became a Christian, I'd say, I want to obey the gospel. And someone asked, well, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And we say, yeah. What does that mean when we say that? What does it mean when we say that? It's not just a question of truth to say, you know, yet I've come to assume that as truth in my knowledge. I've made that acquisition of knowledge. It's not just that, but that's a confession of His Lordship. That's confession of His authority of who He has, that He's the Son of God, meaning that He's enthroned on the throne of David. He's ruler, He is king, He is Messiah. If He is king and Messiah, He has the right to rule. He has the authority. Romans 10 and verse 9, confess Him as Lord. What does that mean? Master, ruler. When someone asked us when we said we wanted to become Christians, do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And you made that confession. It's not just saying, yeah, that's who He was. But it's saying, I believe in that He is one with all authority. It's all included in being in a relationship with Christ. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and in verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So you enter into this relationship by receiving Him as your Lord. Now that relationship with Christ Jesus is threatened by false teaching. And so He tells them what to do. Walk in this way. In the verses that follow, He continues in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Those that were teaching things that were undermining the glory of the Lord's rule, not only has to do with what they were teaching as far as doctrine, but has to do with His authority. Undermining the authority that He has to do with how I live every single day. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Keep doing that. Not just a location, not just a concept, but a concept of rule and authority as to where Jesus is. So just like chapter 2 talked about what you believe and how it impacts your faith, and how, as far as doctrine, you're subscribing to this, it comes down to your daily walk then. It comes down to every day the decisions you make and the things in which you decide to do. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. If you are in Christ, you do not have the authority to be immoral in your flesh. You don't have that right anymore. He rules. He has the right to say how we ought to act. Look at verse 8. But now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. It doesn't do any good to simply say, I've been baptized. I'm a Christian now. And then go out and live in a way that is contrary to this. Not control my anger. Not control the way I talk, or the slander or misrepresentation. It doesn't matter if it's with family members, a brother or sister, or whoever it may be. It doesn't matter that it's sinful and wrong. You've got to walk in a certain way. Why? Why does He have the right to tell us you've got to live this way? You've got to put these things away that He's talking about. He has the right as King to tell us that. That's accepting Him for His authority. The king says you can't, so you don't have the authority to do so. Look at verse 12 and 13. It says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So as Christians, sustaining a relationship in Christ, we are commanded to practice these things. If we're not going to practice these things, we're not going to seek to do these things, then we are not going to maintain or sustain a relationship in Christ. These are His requirements for sustaining that relationship. It has to do with recognizing the authority of Christ. He has the right to rule. Therefore, He has the right to say who I am, how I speak, how I worship, all these things essential to being in Christ. All right, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Something else about a demand to sustain a relationship in Christ here that Paul writes in Philippians 3 verses 7 and 8. It says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. He had a lot to lose. Look back up in the first few verses of the chapter. You see the things that he had done and what he had been a part of. He was persecuting the church. He was thought to be righteous in his own mind. But verse 5, he starts outlining these things about himself. And he says, he circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of church. As to righteousness, which is in the Lord, found blameless. Or which is in the law, found blameless. But all those things, he said, put to the side. As we study and see about who Paul was, there would have been a lot of pride that he could have had in his life. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I've been sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. I've been learning from him, a well-known, well-respected man among the Hebrews. I could trace my lineage back. Look how important I am. His upbringing, his schooling, his training. Tell you what would come along with that. Friends, power, maybe financial gain from it. Some leverage in the community. He could have had all that if he'd have just held on to it. If he'd have just kept doing those things, if he'd just kept in that life, he can have that. That wasn't what it was all about, was it? Why does he want Christ instead? He said all those things are rubbish, but Christ is the gain. Look at verse 9. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. The reason that those things are rubbish to him is that God would count him righteous by serving the Lord. It was more valuable to him to be counted righteous by God than to gain all these things from the world. It wasn't because he kept the law perfectly. He didn't. It wasn't because of the prestige and those things. He gave that up. But through faith in the gospel of Jesus, his sins could be forgiven. He could be righteous before God, the God of heaven. That's why he wanted that relationship. That's why he wanted to sustain that relationship. That's why it was more important than his education, more important than his friends, his family, whatever else might have come along with that, everything else. There's a second way, though. Look at verse 10. He talks about knowing Christ. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. It's more than being baptized in Christ. This is more than becoming a Christian. Look at verse 11. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's talking about the life that a Christian ought to live when they've been raised from the death of sin and to become a new man in Christ Jesus. This is the life, Paul says, I want to live that life. I want to live that way, that kind of person. That's the kind of person I want to be. Look at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So, you become a Christian. Christ has a plan for you. He has a plan for you. He has some expectations for you. He has some expectations with your ability. He knows your ability. He knows your potential. He has a plan for you. Being in Christ demands us to strive to be and devote to what he wants us to be. If he wants us to serve, then serve. But in other words, putting our full effort into what we can do in his service. He wants us to do that. To serve as he wants us to serve. Look in verse 13. It says, brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet. Talking about salvation? No, obviously not. He hadn't laid hold of that. That's something else. Look at the rest of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call. That just defines this man's life. That defines Paul. Why does he press on towards the goal? For the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You want the prize? Press towards the goal. Keep going at it. That's demands of being in Christ. You live a certain way. You're striving for it. Always seeking to do your best and do better and better and better at it. And everything else outside of Christ can be counted as rubbish. for serving God is most important. Look over in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14 and verse 25. Luke 14 and verse 25. It says at the beginning of the verse, "Now large crowds were going along with him." This is the Jesus crowd, if you will. These are the folks that are following Jesus. They're going along with Jesus. If we talk to somebody today and we say, "You believer in Jesus?" "I am. I accepted Christ as my Savior. He is my Savior." And I don't know if these people accepted Him as His Savior or not, but they certainly followed them. They certainly followed Him. But there was more to it than just that. Notice what He says. "And He turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters yet, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple.'" Is there any conflict in your family in regards to faith or priorities or choices, or in your husband-wife relationship between him or her and Christ? Jesus says there's a choice that's got to be made here. And you've got to make that decision about it. It's Sunday. Family's coming over. What are you going to do? It's your family, obviously. What are you going to do? He says, even your own life. It's not a demand of maintaining a relationship here. That He says, I've got to be first. I have to be preeminent among them. Look at verse 27. "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." Maybe I'm missing it here. You let me know afterwards. I'll be at the back. Just tell me on your way out if you think I missed it. It seems to be a pattern in the Scripture that says, you know what? If I'm going to sustain a relationship with Christ, then I've got to put it first. I got to put that relationship first. It's got to be at the top. It's got to come even before my job or my wife or my children, my career. And if I don't, I become scared about that relationship being sustained. Maybe I missed it. Let me know. It seems to be what the Scripture is teaching. Finally, without faith, will not respect the rule of Jesus Christ and will not have incentive and motivation to be devoted to Christ as we should. You might think about, you know, Peter said, he'd never forsake the Lord, but he did do that. What about us? What about us and our relationship? Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Is faith something that I should be concerned about? Is my faith something that I should be keeping at the forefront of my mind? Look at chapter 12 of Hebrews and verse 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I've often wondered about, and hopefully I think I've got it figured out, what he's talking about here. He says, the sin which so easily entangles us. What is that sin? The sin that so easily entangles us. I think the sin that he's writing about here is actually unbelief. And here's why. Turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 36. He says here in verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." So it's living in the face of trial and temptation and difficulty. Verse 38. "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But if we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." And then he continues in chapter 11. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So here he begins talking about, the writer goes through the history and points out people who have faced all kinds of difficulty and trials and overcame it by faith. Look in verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain." Verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. Look at verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not seen, in reverence prepared an ark. Somewhere like, if I count it right, 19 times in the chapter here. By faith, by faith, by faith. They're challenged. There's difficulties. And then chapter 12 and verse 1 comes along, and then it's, be careful of this thing that you can lose. Be careful of this thing. We don't think of faith sometimes as being the problem in sustaining a relationship with God and in Christ. But the lack of faith is manifested in the way we live and the choices that we make. Turn back to several chapters to chapter 6 in Hebrews. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6 and verse 10 says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." What does faith have to do with what I do with you or you do with me? What does faith have to do with that? Apparently there's something here that has to do with service to brethren. It has to do with service to brethren. That if I believe in Christ and you believe in Christ and we're going to go to heaven together, that I share a special relationship with you as well. There's something demanded out of that. That's what the Hebrews writer is writing. It's not me. It's coming up with that. The writer says, failure to serve brethren then has something to do with lack of faith. Turn to chapter 10 and see it in a specific way of something that was going on of the brethren here. In Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Comes down to something specific here. Something specific that they were failing in, some of them. We're going to call it assembling. It's something they had difficulties with. What's that related to? He's talking about some people that had just quit assembling altogether. Do you think that just happened all of a sudden, overnight? All of a sudden just quit? We see this happen from time to time. Sad to see. And it happens over time, most likely. It happens over time that it's just a little bit here, a little bit there. I pick a little bit of this over going to worship or whatever it might be. Miss a little bit, and then I miss a little bit more. And then finally, just get to the point where they don't assemble at all. He connects it with faith. In the context, it's connected with faith. A strong faith that would prompt us to consider others. A strong faith that would want to come together and to encourage and to be encouraged. Look at verse 26. He says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, and it no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, how much," verse 29, "how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" That's pretty strong language, isn't it? One that would let his faith go, that wouldn't be interested in helping brethren, that wouldn't be interested in being encouraged and encouraging, trampled underfoot the Son of God. That's the way the Hebrew writer puts it. Wow. Trampled underfoot the Son of God. And regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant. Just didn't put regard to it at all. We sometimes talk to people and say, "Why aren't you coming to worship anymore? Why aren't you coming to assembly? What's wrong?" I got my feelings hurt. Preacher said something. He called me out in a sermon. I know it was me that he was talking to. It's got to be the preacher's fault. We've heard that one probably. What's truly wrong, though? Faith.
Faith is the problem. That's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. You won't go to hell for not going to church. Let me finish that statement before you throw something at me. But you can go to hell for a lack of faith. Think about that. It's lack of faith that can make the impact. Forgetting or not going to church is just showing that when faith is lacking. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. Says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, whether or not you think that's a natural gift or miraculous gift doesn't really matter for the point that I'm trying to make now. We'll study that at a later time. And here he's talking about this, remembering that gift. Kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. A sincere faith will say, I will use anything God has given me to serve as best I can. That's what it will say. In verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." If we truly believe the gospel, we will not be ashamed of the gospel. We won't be ashamed to teach it. We won't be ashamed to suffer for the gospel of Christ. If we're ashamed of it, the problem rests in faith. So a sincere faith is needed. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11, a little bit earlier than we were reading before, Hebrews chapter 3, and verse 11 and 12, in verse 12, he says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." He writes this as a warning to religious people. People with a religious background in Judaism that had now become Christians. And he says, don't let there be an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You know what James has to say about faith and works? They're coupled together in the second chapter. A faith that doesn't demonstrate that, how are you going to build up faith without doing it? Faith is based on evidence, and we need to read the evidences. They're right here before us in the Word. How much Bible reading do we do? How much meditation do we do during the week? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So sustaining a relationship in Christ requires a few things. This is sustaining it. That we respect authority in Him, devote ourselves to Christ, and maintain a sincere faith. The question, I think, for us in closing is, how do we get into that relationship? It's obedient faith. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, and that's what we read in Acts chapter 2, obedient faith, that the king says in his authority that we are to come and be disciples and be baptized. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's how we enter into that relationship. And then once you enter into that relationship, then it's a matter of sustaining that relationship, keeping up with it. That's what our lesson is truly about. From the very beginning, God made us as free moral agents. We have the choice to follow Him or to not follow Him. It's our decision. We can die and sin and meet God with all that guilt. Or we can make the choice to follow Him and do what the Bible teaches. And then that day, when we die, we won't have to face God in uncertainty. I won't have to face Him in fear of what's set before me, because I will know whom I've believed and am persuaded that He's able, because He holds firm. Let us continue in our service to Him. If we can help you in that relationship to enter it, to come back to it, If you need the prayers of the group here, let us know as we stand together and as we sing.